It is great to see everybody this morning. Jason pointed out earlier that we have a lot of folks that are out of town, and that is evident today, but I am so thankful you're in town. I'm so thankful you're well. I know that we had a sudden change in weather, but it is nice and toasty in here. Toby was telling us in the bag that it's a nice, brisk minus 70 degrees in Alaska, so compared to there, it's warm outside. So, you know, it's just how you look at things, I guess. But good to have him with us as well. But I hope everybody is having a great day. I know it's the Lord's Day, and Joseph led us in some fantastic songs that we've been able to sing our praises to God. And I appreciate Uncle Jimmy coming up and sharing those thoughts with us and reminding us of the importance of doing for God, because He's done so much for us as well. And certainly, Michael, that beautiful prayer. Bo, thank you for reading Scripture. And thank you all for being here. It's just a blessing to be able to stand before you. It really is. It's an honor. Yesterday, I was able to go over to Gulf, the youth rally, which is at the Gulf. And it was a great time, and I enjoyed it. It was really impactful for me because there were a couple of my buddies from college that were there, and I'm encouraged that one of them is still a youth minister and such, and I had not seen him in 20 years. And it was amazing to be able to see him yesterday. And then another one is, he's worked as a youth minister, but he's successful in his business, and he's still very involved. And they came all the way from Concord Street Church of Christ in Orlando to be there. And so what a blessing. You know, the church is amazing. And I looked around that assembly, and there are 700 or 800 people there at Gulf. And so you think about all the bad news that's going on. There's still a lot of good, folks. And there's still a lot to be thankful for. And news like that renews me. It picks me up. It gives me a little boost to say, hey, man, it's not as bad as it looks out in the world. I know that we get lambasted with a lot of negative media, but there's a lot of good going on. And so I'm thankful for that. Today in our series on rebuilding a new you, or building a new you and building a new me, I don't want it to just sound like it's you, it's me as well. We're talking about change. We're talking about what we can do better. The first week we talked about the need for seeing a new you, a new me. Last week we talked about changing our mindset, our attitude, the way we look at life, the way we look at salvation. And today's a big one as well, because we're going to talk about changing our hearts. We need to understand that our hearts is what makes it all click. You know, when Bo, we didn't know he was going to be Bo at the time, but when he was just a few weeks old, we went and saw the heartbeat on the screen. Didn't know it was going to be a heartbeat. He was the size of a grain of rice. And that's exactly what the doctor said. He's about the size of a grain of rice. Looked like a grain of rice, just blown up on the screen. And then that little bit, that 4 millimeter or whatever size that he was, there was a heart beating. And it reminds us that the first thing that God really forms in us is our hearts. And He wants that heart. He wants that heart to beat for Him. He wants that heart to beat for His kingdom, for His people, for the lost. He wants us to serve, and He wants us to work in the vineyard of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. I love these verses. It reminds us of the importance of the heart. Here's what David is telling to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of our father, the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. That was very great advice. A father's giving his son, who becomes king of United Israel. He says, look, God knows your heart. And out of your heart come your thoughts. Out of your heart comes your words. Out of your heart comes your actions. And we could go on and on. Again, last week we renewed our mind. I started there just because that's where Paul started. But really, we should start here. We've got to have a mindset. We've got to have a good attitude about getting things done. But our hearts have to belong to Jesus. When people tell me And again, we might disagree how Jesus gets there, but when I've been in a discussion with someone and they say, well, you know, Jesus has to live in your heart. You know what I tell them? You're exactly right. You're exactly right. Jesus does have to live in my heart. Now, we might disagree on how he gets there, but the reality is, that is an agreement we can all agree. That's common ground we can find with just about everyone of the religious world. Because today, I want you to know, if Jesus is not living in our heart, and if he's not first in our hearts, then we've got problems in our lives, and we need to rebuild a new you and me. We need to get things right. We need to have a heart checkup. And so that's what I'm going to challenge us with today. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And that was talking to a king, but the point of that is he's looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. So I want to ask you today, before we get into this message and the meat of this message, I just want to ask a simple question, and I want you to answer it to yourselves honestly. Is your heart loyal to God? Is God the most important portion of your heart? Does he galvanize your heart and everything else branch off of him? Branch off of that umbrella that he's covering your heart with? If the answer to that is yes, then this is just going to be something that you're going to gain strength from. But if the answer to that is no, then we need to do some examinations today. We need to look at where we are, where we sit, where we stand with God right now, and we need to ask ourselves, does God, as he's looking across this earth to and from, does he find my heart loyal? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. That's a personal decision. We looked at this screen last week. We talked about the whole armor of God. Remember, this is very important. Ephesians chapter 6, that we talked about the helmet of salvation. We need to think about heaven. It needs to be on our mind. Our attitudes needs to be God-centered. We need to be focused on what God wants us to do to get heaven. But then he talks about the heart. Remember, that's a vital organ, and it has to be covered. It has to be protected. So the Roman soldier would put on a breastplate to protect their hearts. And so today, the question is, spiritually, as Roman or Christian soldiers, I should say, in the army of God, I'll get it out in a minute, in the army of God, are our hearts protected? Well, what are they going to be protected with, Terry? I'm going to tell you that exactly what Paul said. He said, protect them with righteousness. We need to make sure that our hearts are filled with what is right in the sight of God. That's how I would define righteousness. Doing what is right in the sight of God. Remember, Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he did it so he could be right in the sight of God. And we need to have our hearts right in the sight of God. So what is protecting, galvanizing, making sure your heart penetrates the devil today? Well, it has to be the blood of Christ. If Jesus Christ is not first, then our hearts are not protected. And that's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous if we are not protected. The passage for the bulk of our lesson today is going to come from this right here. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. You can go ahead and turn there. We're going to read it in just a moment. But as you're turning there, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ has died and been buried and he's resurrected. And this is a great story. A powerful, powerful story when he appears to some folks on a road. And on this road, they're going to not realize it's Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is going to stand right before them, and they're not going to realize it's him. He's going to talk with them, and they're not going to realize it's him. He's going to ask them questions, and they're not going to realize it's him. And it got me to thinking, as I'm reading through this and studying it, could that not be us today? Can we have the greatest thing on the planet, in the universe, in existence of all time, right before us, and not know who he is? I'm afraid that's the truth. I'm afraid there are a lot of people throughout this world, throughout this community, throughout even maybe this congregation or all congregations that might have Jesus right before Him. And we know who He is and we want to be a part of Him and we want to do it, but He doesn't have my whole heart. And so therefore, my heart is not burning for Him the way it should. Let's read this together now. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Long walk, right? Jimmy talked about their shoe. I bet their sandals were dirty. Verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Think of the effect of this, the power behind this, the amazing moment in history right here. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? In other words, what are y'all talking about? You're walking around and you're sad. What's going on? He wanted to know. He knew, but he wanted to hear them say it. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? By the way, sarcasm's existed a long time. That was a sarcastic question. Are you the only person on the planet in this area? Are you the only stranger who doesn't know what just happened in Jerusalem? And He said to them, what things? By the way, Jesus knew. He lived it, right? So they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He wasn't just a prophet. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see. In other words, we realized that they were right. The body's not there, but we never saw Jesus. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. They have more than they wanted probably that day. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord indeed is risen and has appeared to Simon. What a story. What a powerful moment in time. But it took all of that, which is going to be the meat of our lessons to us today, for them to realize this. Didn't our hearts burn while He was talking with us? The question today is, are your hearts burning but your eyes closed? What do we need to do? How do we make sure we are burning in our hearts for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom, for servanthood, for growing this place? There's got to be more than just a few who care, right? There's got to be just a more. There's got to be more than just a few who are doing. There's got to be more than just a few who are willing to burn and do and serve. We all are needed. We all are needed. That's why being renewed is so important. So what can we do to have renewed hearts? Number one, open our eyes. Open our eyes. The Scripture preaches this to us. I didn't write this sermon. The Scriptures did. He said in verse 16 that our eyes... look back at verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so they did not know Him. That may be us today. You know, sometimes the saying is we can't see the forest before the trees. Maybe we've got too much clutter in our lives and we can't see who Jesus really is. Today when you walked into worship, is there a lot going on in your life? Yes, you don't have to tell me that. I know. Because everybody on the planet is busy. Or at least in America, it seems. We're so busy, we're so involved, we have so many things going on. Yeah, you've got big jobs at work, you've got bills to pay, these kids have school, we've got to get them to practice, we've got to get them to this, we've got to get them to that. There's schoolwork, there's college, there's all kinds of things going on, and we are busy. So sometimes we allow busy to come into our lives and blind us for what really matters. You know, when Jesus healed a blind person, they didn't need readers. When He healed a blind person, they didn't need bifocals. They could see perfectly. When the scales fell off of Paul's eyes, he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Today, if we can barely see Jesus, that's not truly Jesus that we're seeing. We've got some things blinding us. Because when our eyes are opened, when their eyes opened up, if you look back at the text in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew Him. So my question to you today, my question to me today is, do my eyes need to get rid of some of the things that are blocking the view? Well, beat Zacchaeus up. You've beaten Zacchaeus up, you know, because he was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was a tax collector, and other people made fun of him because he was a wee little man or whatever it may be. But man, what determination. He found a way to see Jesus. Are you finding a way? Am I finding a way? Number two this morning. If I want to have a renewed heart, I need to allow Christ in. Verses 28 and 29 again. They drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther, but they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. He was there all along. How many miles did they go? I don't know. How long was the conversation? How far down the road did they get when they finally said, "Hey, won't you come on home with us?" How far are we going to go down the road? How far are we going to walk today without Jesus Christ? There have been people that have walked just a few days without Him when they became accountable of their sins and their actions. There have been some that have walked years without Him. There have been some that walk with Him and then walk no more. The question I have to us today is, are we allowing Christ in? You know, if somebody comes to our house and they're not a very close relative or friend who has seen sometimes maybe the house that we live in, not the house that we take to put pictures of whatever, you know, and put in Home and Garden or whatever it is, not that house, the house that we live in, you know, we don't let them in, do we? We're like, no, don't let them in. Maybe there's clothes on the couch because it has to be folded. Maybe there's some toys because you got kids around. Maybe there's some dust because you hadn't dusted, hadn't had time. All these things going on in your life. You don't let them in. Well, see, that's the problem with us spiritually. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, but we got so much going on in here, we're like, I don't have time. I don't want you to come in right now. If you knew the things I've got going on in my heart, you can't come into it right now. That's exactly why we need Him in. To get rid of that junk. To get rid. You know, we would be offended if somebody walked in and said, hey, you want me to help you fold these clothes? But that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come in and take away your sins and take away my sins. And He wants to stay with us. He didn't say, no, guys, I'm too busy. Think about what He had just done. He had died. He had been buried. And He had resurrected Himself from the grave. He had a lot going on, folks. He's trying to get back to His Father. He needs to get back to His Father. And He says, yeah, I'll come in and stay with you. He's got time for you. And He's got time for me. Number three, we need to commune with Christ. They broke bread together. And I love that scene of Jesus. That this is the human side of Him. And this is a resurrected Jesus Christ now. But this is the human side of Him. He still broke bread with them. He wanted to have a meal with them. Do we view Jesus that way? Are we willing to sit down with Him and get to know Him? Some of the best times we have as a family is when we sit down together as a family. We have no devices. Heard that before somewhere. We put away the distractions. And you know what we do? We talk about each other's day. It may be some funny stuff. It may be some silly stuff. It may be some not. We don't fuss at the table. At least I really try not to. We'll try real hard sometimes. But the bottom line is we try to get there and we do. And you know why? Because we're sitting around and getting to know each other. We're being intimate with each other. Are we being intimate with Jesus Christ? Are we setting time aside to commune with Him? To spend quality time with Him? Once our eyes are open, we allow Christ in, we commune. Guess what? Our hearts are going to burn. Our hearts are going to burn. But it leaves me with this is maybe there's still some doubt. So how do we know? How do we know? How can we be assured? How can I be assured that I've opened my eyes, I've allowed Him in, and I am spending that quality, intimate time with Him? Well, here are four things I'm going to leave you with to close this out today. Number one, if I am abiding with Jesus Christ, if my heart belongs to Jesus Christ, then I am not satisfied with the minimum. Listen to these verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your cloak or your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What Jesus Christ is saying there in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be satisfied with the minimum. I said this yesterday in front of a lot of people I didn't know, and today I'm going to say it in front of people I do know, including my parents. I could have made better grades. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I could have made better grades. But I didn't look at it like, okay, this keeps me eligible for sports. I looked at it as, this is what doesn't set Buddy Cagle over the edge. This was my line. Okay? This was the line. Buddy Cagle, my dad, if I make below this line, it's going to be real bad. It's going to be real bad. But see, sometimes spiritually, that's kind of the bar we set. Isn't it? Let's be honest. What can I do minimum to get to heaven? Boy, that's a terrible attitude. But that's sometimes reality of our attitudes. You see, if my heart's on fire, I'm never satisfied with the minimum. Can I just go to worship about 25 times a year and be okay? Hey, I got grace, man. I got grace. Can I not ever come to Bible class and never really study my Bible on my own and listen to Terry preach for 30 or so minutes and be okay? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to be involved? Do I have to read my Bible? You see, when I have that mentality, then I need to have a heart renewed. My heart's not burning the way it should. And so if I am satisfied with the minimum, then I need to check my heart. Secondly, we quit playing games with God. If I'm not playing games with God, then I can know my heart's okay. Matthew 12, verse 30, He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Does that sound like God wants to play games? No. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering amongst me. That's what he said. He said, I'm not here to play games. I'm here to die for you. I'm here to save you. I'm here to redeem you. So quit playing games with me. This is rubber meets the road. Hey, God, you know what? I need you today. Hey, God, are you revolving around me today? Because I need you, but I don't need you tomorrow when I go to work. I don't need you when I'm looking at things I shouldn't. I don't need you when I'm making these decisions because I'm doing it my way. Nobody's telling me what to do. That's playing games. And if that's the way we are, we're against Him. That's not my words. That's Jesus. Thirdly, I said four, by the way, it's five. How do we know my heart's on fire? Well, I am 100% confident in my salvation and know that I cannot be defeated. Romans 8, as Bo read to us, verse 1 and then 31. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But the key to that is in Christ Jesus, not one foot out and one foot in. You know that hokey pokey song we sing at camp a lot? If you were late to camp, you put your whole self in. That's what we have to do. We put our whole self in. That's heart, mind, soul, body, strength. Everything we have, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And if I am in Jesus Christ, I will walk out of this room knowing I cannot be defeated. But there are a lot of people that walk out of rooms just like this that are unsure of their salvation. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't get behind my vehicle. I trust my driving. I don't trust the others. I wouldn't get behind that vehicle today and pull out on Moffett Road not assured of my salvation. Number four. If I know my heart belongs to Jesus, I'm going to live a happy, confident life. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still and both Philip and the eunuch went down the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. I brag on my son just for a minute. It was just the four of us. We were closing the building up Wednesday night a week ago, and he stood right there and he said, this is the greatest feeling of my life. Because he belonged to Jesus. And that's the feeling we have to have. That kind of happy confidence. Finally, this morning, I know my heart's on fire when the world has become less attractive. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've read it a lot this year already. But it's kind of a one that covers the whole us in this renewal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's blinding me? What's causing me to not see Jesus standing right next to me? What's causing me not to hear Jesus talking to me, quote unquote? He's not really, but you understand the point of the story. What's blocking him from being able to come into my heart and dwell with me and commune with me? Well, if the world is blocking it, then today I got to get rid of the world. I'll close with this thought because it's time. There's a children's song that goes, heart, heart, giving my heart to Jesus. I want to ask you today, very simply, have you given your heart to Him? Not just part of your heart, but all of it. Today, if the answer is no, change it. Have the attitude that Bo had. Let it be the greatest day of your life. Today, if your heart's been clouded, if you've taken Him out, if you've got a foot out of Him, it's time to let Him back in. And we can do that right now together. We stand and sing.